right, we are on week 3, day 2. And we're going to be looking at Genesis chapters 30 through 31. For our family devotions, Psalm 11 is one that we'll our family will read in the evening. And then Mark chapter 12 is going to be for our personal devotions. So we'll begin in our personal devotions. And so our personal devotions in Mark chapter 12, we'll be praying through that passage. In Mark chapter 12, you have a lot of different little sort of stories, small stories in this passage. You have a parable of the wicked vine dressers in the beginning. And in that passage, it says that Jesus is the stone which the builders rejected, the builders being the nation of Israel. And they rejected him. And it says in that in verse 9, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so in God's marvelous wisdom, he's going to set aside Israel. They actually are the ones that are rejecting Jesus, and he's the stone that the builders rejected, and yet he becomes the chief cornerstone. And so that's a further prophecy of the fact that Mark is saying that, that Jesus is going to be turning his direction toward the Gentiles. You've got the Pharisees who ask a question as to whether or not it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. The answer is yes, essentially, that we should render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's. The Sadducees ask about, in the next section, beginning in verse 18, the Sadducees ask about the resurrection, and they sort of ask a kind of a tricky question. It's almost a question to sort of trip up. Now, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, and so they asked whether there is, asked this question regarding marriage in heaven, basically, like in verse 21, it says in the second, verse 20, now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and dying, he left no offspring. And the second took her and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And it continues, it's talking about the levirate marriage there, where one brother took the wife of the other, of the deceased brother. And basically said, okay, asked the question, last of all, the woman died also, therefore in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife. They're actually asking a skeptical question because they don't believe in resurrection at all. And Jesus' answer is, there is no marriage in heaven at all. She's not anybody's wife in heaven because there is no marriage in heaven. And he really rebukes this man and says that you're really off base here. Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? He's saying you don't understand the scriptures. You don't understand the power of God there. Let me then really hit on the next section, which is in verses 28 through 34. And the scribes come and talk to Jesus and Jesus summarizes the commandment for them, the commandments for them. He says, the first of all the commandments is hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So this passage teaches us about and it reminds us of the greatest commandments being to love God and to love others. And so I began my adoration prayer there where I said, Lord, I praise you that you are a God of love. I praise you that you are relational rather than just ritualistic. The commandments were interpreted by this point to be a set of rules and regulations that need to be kept in order to be to gain favor with God. And he clearly says here, Jesus clearly says here, no, the primary, the law, the nature of the law is loving God and loving others. The law teaches you how to practically love God and love others. And that's the purpose. So God is a loving God. In confession, I just put that I confess that often I value ritual over love. Now, we might not think that we do that, but we really do. Often we value our schedules. We want things a certain way at a certain time. We get value order. We value completion. We value those kinds of things. It's very easy for us. Instead of valuing relationships. In fact, I remember back when college, I realized something, that people are more important than projects. And yet, often, if we're not careful, projects become more important than people. So, I confess to the Lord, and I'm this way. I tend, if I'm not careful, if my flesh is not, if my flesh is in control, then I'm going to be more focused on projects than people. And so I confess that. To the Lord. Thanksgiving is the next one. Lord, I thank you that you are the chief cornerstone. So he talks about the fact that the chief cornerstone is sets the building. It sets everything else. We find later on that this illustration is used in Ephesians as and talking about the church, and Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, of the body of Christ. And so Jesus is the one that sets everything correct. And he is the all the walls, if you will, all the structure of the body of Christ is all centered on Jesus. And so I just thank the Lord for that. And then petition, I just said, Lord, help me to be like the widow who gave all she had. At the end of the passage, it talks about the widow's mite, and you probably remember the story. And Jesus says that the widow who gave a very small amount actually gave more than the person who gave great riches because she gave all that she had. And that is something that it's hard. It's hard to think, okay, Lord, help me give everything to you, all that I have, my desires, my possessions, my wants, my schedule, everything is yours. And yet that's the sacrifice that God says that's a lot. That's a worthy sacrifice because he gave the widow gave everything she had. So that's what I prayed. I apologize for I'm having some sinus issues right now. I'm not sure why, but I apologize for that. I went out and ran today, and I guess maybe I'm a little bit of sinus congestion stuff. All right. Also, let's move to then Genesis chapter 30 and 31. And in that passage, this is full of family dysfunction, which is brought on ultimately by sin. In Genesis 30, it starts off, of course, now by this time, you've got Rachel and Leah are married to Jacob. They're both married to him. And they're having babies. But at one point, Leah stops having kids. I'll just point this out. There's several times where this kind of happened. Rachel did the same thing, I think, in the passage as well. Rachel says, take my handmaiden. And the same thing, Leah does that too. Verse 9 of 30, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. It is amazing how you have this reoccurrence, this constant reoccurrence in the Old Testament of sin. Sin is passed down to every generation, from one generation to another. That does not mean that you must do the same kind of sinning that your parents do, but it does illustrate the fact that you are born into sin. We are born into sin. And these are just examples of this, of showing this in a narrative way, a story way, that is the case. And it's something that we should just continue to keep our kids aware of as we do our family devotions in this. This section also shows us where the tribes of Israel ultimately come from. All of these different offspring of Leah and of Rachel, all of these different these sons end up being the 12 tribes of Israel, and so we can explain that. Something else in the passage is we get to chapter 31. In chapter 30, toward the end, Jacob makes an agreement with Laban about taking all the speckled and spotted sheep, and he wants us to be able to support himself and all that. By the time we get to chapter 31, we find that really Laban has been one who has really taken advantage of Jacob, and actually, by extension, taken advantage of Jacob's family. And Jacob wants to leave. He wants to get out of there and decides this is what we're going to do. But also, Rachel and Leah agree. In verse 14, it says, "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there still any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it.'" So they agree to go with Jacob. Let's go. Let's get out of here. Because they actually see Laban as a conniving, manipulative man who is actually taking advantage of everybody, taking advantage of Jacob, but also taking advantage of Leah and Rachel. And they actually see him as one who is stealing from them. Now, I suspect, I might be reading into the passage a little bit, but I suspect that there is a connection between this and what it says in verse 34. It says, "Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel saddle, and sat on them." Here's what happened. Jacob and his family, they all leave. Laban goes after them. They meet up in the mountain, and in the process of all these things, meeting up with them, Rachel steals Laban's idol. Now, pause for a minute. Why? Why is it that Rachel did this? I suspect, is it possible that part of it is that Rachel wanted to worship the idol? That's possible. So you have idolatry here. We've seen idolatry in Scripture before, and we're going to see it again. That's going to be a constant theme as well. But also, it's possible that you actually have somebody who's actually bitter, who's upset still that Laban took all of their money, used it for his purposes, and now she's trying to get back by stealing this expensive idol. And I think that may be going on. But what I will say is this. You have a lot of dysfunction in the family. You have a lot of turmoil and problems in the family, primarily because of sin. And you can talk about that with your kids. Help them to understand that the problems that we see here in these passages is because of selfishness, of sin, of wanting what you want, and actually being willing to take advantage of other people. Those are extremely important gospel-related lessons for them to learn so that they can understand what sin is in their life as well. We want them to, at an early age, begin to identify sin in their own lives. That's going to help them move to a place of repentance. And these kinds of stories, seeing all of this play out and showing the selfishness and seeing all of that, demonstrates sin and what it does. You have a covenant between Laban and Jacob beginning in verse 43. And so they basically, they make up. They establish some boundaries and those kinds of things. And it says toward the end of that section, "And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban rose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned to his place." So they were able to, because of a covenant they made between each other, they were able to figure out a way to get along and to move on. And that's actually a good lesson as well. And that's where we end 31. The main gospel-centered truths is you're going to continue to see the passing down of sin, and you're going to continue to see how selfishness creates strife and turmoil. And that should be a check for us. When we see strife and turmoil in our homes, maybe it's because of the sin of selfishness. And we're going to see some really helpful, important gospel truths in 32 where Jacob wrestles with God. That's going to be an interesting and helpful passage tomorrow. But for now, that ends our family worship review in 30 through 31 of Genesis. I want to read finally from the Valley of Vision. This is one entitled Christian Love. It's on page 250, and I thought it would be a good one to read from in relation to Jesus's explanation that all the commandments are summarized and fulfilled in two: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So in Valley of Vision here, it says this: "The lover of the loveless, it is thy will that I should love thee with heart, soul, mind, strength, and my neighbor as myself. But I am not sufficient for these things. There is by nature no pure love in my soul. Every affection in me is turned from thee. I am bound as slave to lust. I cannot love thee, lovely as thou art, until thou dost set me free. By grace I am thy freeman and would serve thee. For I believe thou art my God in Jesus, and that through him I am redeemed and my sins are forgiven. With this freedom I would always obey thee, but I cannot walk in liberty any more than I can first attain it of myself. May thy spirit draw me nearer to thee and thy ways. Thou art the end of all means, for if they lead me not to thee, I go away empty. Order all my ways by the holy word, and make thy commandments the joy of my heart, that by them I may have happy converse with thee. May I grow in thy love and manifest it to mankind. Spirit of love, make me like the loving Jesus. Give me his benevolent temper, his beneficent actions, that I may shine before men to thy glory. The more thou dost in love in me, thou doest in love in me and by me, humble me the more. Keep me meek, lowly, and always ready to give thee honor." And I love that part where it talks about God's love and the fact that when we think about loving God and loving others, we can't. We can't do it. And that's part of the point of even the law. What is absolutely necessary to be in a relationship with God is to love him and to love others. And yet, we can't even do that right. Even if you summarize all of the commandments to those two, you still are going to find, if you're true and honest with yourself, that you can't keep those perfectly. Maybe not even well. And so that is why we need the Lord, and it should cause us to remain dependent on him. It's why we need the gospel, both before conversion and after conversion, to help us to be able to love God and love others the way he wants. That is the Valley of Vision, and that concludes our time together. Hope you have a great rest of your day, and we will see you again, Lord willing, tomorrow.